We're in the book of Acts, and we're chapter 19. If you'll turn your Bible to Acts chapter 19, we're going to be going 1 through 20, verses 1 through 20. And, you know, Paul just has this way of being that unitchable rash, you know, and it's really no different in chapter 19. And Paul is called; he's calling the church of Ephesus to righteousness, and he's teaching them, and he's preparing them, and he's getting them ready to do a work for the Lord. And of course, when we think about how Paul has went from church to church to church, teaching them, building churches, building people, making disciples. And as we look through the book of Acts, we see that this is the same requirement for us. I mean, we are not excluded from doing the work of the Lord. Amen? And so when we do the work of the Lord, it always seems inevitably that somebody or something gets in the way. You ever been there? The closer to God you get, it seems like the more difficult life becomes sometimes. And what it is because you are growing closer to God, you are getting to where you need to be, and Satan goes, whoa, hold on a minute, I don't like this, because if they're living right, they're going to share it, and then somebody else is going to start living right, and they'll get to know Jesus, and then if they start, and it's a domino effect. And that's what starts happening in chapter 19. Paul is going out and he is building up the body. He's lifting up the people. He is teaching them. And of course, not without some contention, not without some offensive happenings, if you will, where he offends the people. And of course, you know, being offensive is just, for some people, natural. And not that I would know that. And but for Paul it was. But I was offended yesterday. I just have to share this with you because we got to do church discipline at the end of church on this guy. I was helping Brian unstop a Brian Collier. Raise your hand so everybody can see I was the victim. I just want you guys to know this. Completely, you guys know, right? I'm innocent. And so anyway, Brian says, No. The beauty of the pulpit is I speak, you listen. And so if anybody's interested, you could talk to them after church. And of course, once we do church discipline, you have to leave immediately, so they can't even talk to you then. So at any rate, Brian says, hey, Pastor, can you help me? Well, being the good man that I am, I said, sorry, this really gets worse. And so I said, sure, I'll help you, Brian, because I love you and I want to see you succeed. And I said, what do you need help with? And he goes, well, this tub is stopped up. And I went, yeah, man, I'll help you. So he goes, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I want you, and it was like we had to take the floor out. So I'm standing on the first floor, the tub's on the second floor, and I'm up on a step holding this big tub so it'll catch the water when he pulls the pipe loose. You guys getting it, aren't you? The nastiest, foulest, and he calls it gray water. It was beyond gray. So I'm holding the bucket up there as tight as I can, and did you aim? It misses the bucket. The bucket is, and the worst part is, you know when you have your arm in the air? It hits, right? Always hits the wrist, and what's it do? It follows. And then it gets on my head and then my glasses. And next thing you know, you see the tub that I'm standing in filling up with black, unspeakable. It was not gray. I have a picture. And so I'm down there going, Brian, oh, Brian. And he's up there going, hold on, Pastor. I didn't expect that much water to come out. Meanwhile, the house is filling up with this horrendous odor, of which I was reminded of it all the way home. Bless you, church discipline after service. That was offensive. I always share every story, whether I'm the hero or the victim. In this case, I was the victim, and he had no remorse whatsoever for his assaulting me with gray water. I won't tell you how he pulled this huge clump of hair out of the drain. Oh yeah, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Black, slimy, smelly, had been in there rotting. You got, okay, now that I got y'all attention. So, in the book of Acts, we're going to talk about the wondrous word. That is what I titled it today, the wondrous word. And open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 19. By the way, we did get it unstopped, unclogged, and all put back together. And I refused to clean it up, so I let Brian do that. All right. Just saying. I wanted him to get... But of course, he comes down with these little frilly orange rubber gloves that go up to his neck. And meanwhile, he leaves me down there totally exposed. You feeling the love, aren't you? Acts chapter 19, verse 1. That's all right. Everything comes back. You know that. All right. 19, verse 1. 1 through 20. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I'm going to stop there just for a moment. As we break this passage down, we have to get some clarity and understanding. Number one, when it says that Paul laid hands on them, he didn't. They were gentle hands, just so you know. There was no trickery involved, like hold this bucket and everything will be okay. It was a genuine concern for their salvation. And how do we know he was asking about their salvation? Because he said, let's look here. He goes, in two, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" The first thing he does when he sees these people is he checks on their salvation. And that's what I do a lot of times when I'm talking to somebody or what do we want to know if there's any common ground here immediately up front, because the truth is, when saved people get together, it is always fantastic, or should be. I always enjoy getting together with saved people rather than lost people, not because I like one better than the other, but because my spirit is knit together with the saved through Jesus Christ. And it's always a joy, because here's what I know, that if they are one in Christ, as I am one in Christ, then I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to have to worry about what's going to come out of their mouth. I'm not going to have to worry about what they're going to do. I was talking to a guy here about 2 weeks ago, and he was sharing how he went to a church. And I said, "Man, that's fantastic." I was inviting him to ours. And he said, "Well, I already go to a church." And I said, "Man, that is awesome. What church you go to?" So he proceeded to tell me. And I go, "Well, tell me what it's like," because I could tell by the look on his face he wasn't real excited about where he was going to church. And I said, "Man, you seem to have a little bit of an issue with that." And I go, "Why?" He goes, "Well, I'll just tell you. You know, the other day before we were getting ready to go to church, and the pastor's wife called me and asked me if I was coming to church. And I said, 'Yeah, I'm coming to church.' And then she asked me, 'Hey, well, will you pick me up a pack of cigarettes on your way?'" In your mind, you go, "Really? Really? Oh, I know what that noise is, and so does she. So in my mind, I'm thinking, really, the pastor's wife asked you to bring up. He goes, yeah. And I go, you don't see anything wrong with this? You're going to go out on a limb here and say you're in the wrong church. Just saying. And he goes, well, you know, I've been feeling like it has a little bit been not so well. And I go, well, what else has happened to make you feel that way? Well, the pastor, he's got bags of beer cans in his garage. He goes, I think they're both alcoholics. I go, really? Man, you're in the wrong church. And he said, well, and it gets worse. He said, he's always trying to convince us that we need to speak in tongues or else we're not saved. And I go, did he show you that in Scripture? No, but I'm uncomfortable with this. I go, you're in the wrong church. See, that's offensive. And Paul says, listen, here's the first thing we're going to do is we're going to check your salvation, because when people are saved, it's generally, or should not be, if you're in a family of God, offensive. And so he asked him, hey, have you received the Spirit? And they go, we haven't heard of it. Well, you know, every Christian that gets saved receives the Spirit of God. Every Christian, you or every person, because then they become a Christian, every person that gets saved receives the Spirit of God. It is unequivocally, it's throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? And Paul's just checking up on this in 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a huge distinction between the saved and the lost. And when we try to combine the two, it's kind of like putting bleach and ammonia together. It's just not going to be good. And so Paul's looking at him and he's teaching, he's going through Ephesus. He's building disciples, he's reaching people, he's teaching, he's preaching the word of God. We also see that there are those without the Spirit or the unsaved. Romans 8:9 says, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is for the Christian. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He is not Christ. So Paul is just checking up on them, and they said, hey, you know what? We have religion. We have religion. And he goes, you have religion. Somebody say, it's not in my Bible that they said they have religion. It's not in there? But that is what it is. Listen, because here's what they say. You know what? We're baptized in John the Baptist. But here's the crazy thing with the Pharisees and John the Baptist. They're questioning Jesus. In Luke 5:33, it says, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees? So you have the disciples of John the Baptist and the Pharisees doing the same thing. There's a huge problem there. But yours, referencing Jesus, eat and drink. You guys aren't fasting and praying. And Jesus says, because you have religion, you don't have the relationship. And Paul says, I'm here to change that. Let me tell you how you can have the relationship. Let me tell you how you can go from religion to relationship. And he shares the word of God with them. And what I've titled this message, The Wondrous Word, is because the word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what it does? It pierces you right to the core, right to the bone and the marrow, to the very soul, the being of who you are. The sword pierces you. And that's what changes your life. And that is what makes you a different person. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you become a new creature in Christ. And so what we see here is Paul says, hey, you know what? You have religion. In Luke 5:33, They said, hey, you know what? We eat and drink. But look, even there's some disciples, and we have this throughout, where you talk to people and they don't live like they love Jesus. They don't live like they're saved. And you ask them if they're saved. Yeah, are you going to heaven? Yeah. And then they say, well, yeah, because you know what? I'm a good person. I'm this and I'm that. They had the same thing in Jesus' day. You know, there's people that are in this church and then in churches all around the world that think they're going to heaven, but they're not. And they bail all the time. I tell all my wife and others all the time, commitment is the new four-letter word. You know, it's like, commit. I'm not going to commit to anything. Look here, and here's what I find interesting as well. John 6, 66. In John 6, 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Don't you find that interesting? In John 6, 6, 6, his disciples left and walked with him no more. All throughout Scripture, all throughout the church age, and today, and of course we know it's going to get worse, because if we read in Matthew 23 and 24, it says in the end times, there's going to be a great falling away, where people are not going to walk with Jesus anymore. Because we wonder, Paul, why are you going out? Why are you sharing the wondrous word that changes lives and makes a difference? Paul, why are you doing this when people don't want to hear it? And Paul says, it's because I've been called to go. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matthew says, listen, you know what? Go out and reach, teach, win, and develop them. Okay, that's my paraphrase, but you understand what I'm saying. And so Paul is just following this, and he says, you know what? Listen, there are many of you who think you're saved, but you're really not saved, and that's why I'm here to teach you. Now, don't get me wrong. This morning, I am not trying to trip you up. I'm not trying to preach a message that says, that convinces you you're not saved when you are saved. And by the way, if I can do that, I'm not going to question your salvation, although it would be reasonable, but I would question my relationship with my Savior. If somebody could get me to think for one moment that I wasn't saved, I'd have to back up and find out just exactly where I am in the relationship with God. You understand? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, I just want to make sure you're awake and you understand what I'm saying. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul says, listen, he didn't set them up. He just simply asked, hey, do you have the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it? Well, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul immediately knew, you're not saved. Let's fix this. And so that's what he does in verse 4. He starts out with sharing the gospel and says, Paul said, John indeed baptized with baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ or on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And so what we see is there's a gap in this passage. There's a gap of history that they just didn't put in there, but it's insinuated, so we understand. He shared the gospel with them. They heard it. They believed it. They understood it. And then they got saved, and then they got baptized. And so you see, Paul is immediately coming in there. He's going, listen, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just want you to live as Christ has called us to live. I want you to have freedom. And the only thing that brings freedom is when we hear the word of God, the wondrous words of God, and it touches our heart, it changes our lives. It brings us comfort, it brings us security, it brings us peace. It brings us everything we're looking for if we just trust on God. But then he reaches a point and he says here that they receive, and it says verse 6, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now a lot of people look at this and they go, see, speaking in tongues is biblical. Now listen, if you speak in tongues, I'm going to teach you. That's what I'm going to do. They began speaking in tongues. Well, we got to understand what tongues are. And quickly, to understand what tongues are, you'd have to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Read from 1:8 through chapter 2. And what you see is tongues everywhere throughout the scriptures. Tongues is a known language. What is the book of Acts about? It's all about the beginning of the church. And Paul is raising up apostles. He's raising, or not apostles, disciples. He's building up disciples, and he's equipping them to go out. Well, the Holy Spirit has come upon them, has empowered them not to speak gibberish, but to speak other languages so that they could share the gospel with people who didn't hear. And so when it says that they began speaking in tongues, it's a known language to spread the gospel. That's the book of Acts from the beginning to the end. It's all about spreading the gospel, building the church. And then it says that he laid hands on them. Listen, this wasn't a great healing. The Holy Spirit had already done that with their spirit when he came and dwelt within them and living in them. But the laying on of hands was him empowering them into the fellowship or into the body to do the work of the ministry. Do you see what's going on here? So, and you say, well, why do you speak in tongues? Why did God, because you know, how many would like to speak another language? I would love to speak, and you know what? Even if I couldn't speak another language, I would just like to understand it. So that when I'm around somebody and they're talking about me and I don't have a clue they're talking about me, I would know and I'd look at them and go, I know what you're saying. I can't tell you, but I know what you're saying. Right? I would love to do that, amen? That would be a great gift. It's not offered, but it would be a fantastic gift. And so what's happening is giving them this ability to speak in tongues was showing them, demonstrating to them, there is a change and it is significant in your life. And then they move on and do the work of the ministry. Today, we don't have the gift of tongues. It doesn't exist. And some people go, well, I don't agree with that. And that's fine. You go to 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if you want to speak an unknown language that only edifies yourself, do it in a closet. Don't do it in public. Do it all you want. It's between you and God. Very clear. We are not to come into the church body speaking unknown language. We're not even to go out and speak an unknown language, because what's going to happen? Paul says that if you're in the church, you're speaking an unknown language, people are going to think that you are crazy, insane, you're a loony. Why? Because it's self-edification, it's not body edification. And so we have to understand it in the context. Paul is saying, listen, I'm here to grow you, I'm here to teach you, I'm going to use the wonderful word of God to do it, but we're going to do it according to the word of God and not according to tradition. Because as we unfold this, you're going to find out that tradition was rampant through this place. False idols, false gods, false beliefs. I mean, if we just go back into the Gospels and where Jesus heals the blind man, and when he heals the blind man, the disciples asked him, hey, who sinned first? His parents or this man that he was born blind? And immediately you see that they believe in regeneration, or they believe in that you can sin while you're in the womb. So they have these false ideologies, these false beliefs, and all throughout, until Jesus comes along or teaches them, or Paul comes along and teaches them, or we come along and teach someone. How will they know except for somebody tell them? We have a responsibility. Paul is simply showing us this, and I'm just simply unfolding it so that you understand in the context that it was written. Because I don't want you running out here going, listen, Paul touched them and they spoke in tongues. Somebody lay hands on me so I can speak in tongues. That's not biblical. Just saying. All right. If I offended you, tell Paul. I'm just the messenger, right? So at any rate, in 8 through 20, let's pick up in 8, we're going to see the powerful word at work as we unfold the rest, this through 20. So in verse 8, and by the way, ever since the fall of man, man has been in rebellion against God. I mean, we want to do it our way. We don't want to do it God's way. We want to do what we want to do it, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it. We want God's blessing on it, even though it goes contrary to what God says. Because we're crazy too. We're just crazy in a different way. And Paul reminded the Ephesians in 2:1-2, and he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Now that once walked means, listen, that behavior should be gone if you're saved. It's over. It's done. It's gone. If you're still living the same way you were before you got saved, you got to question your salvation. Because Paul makes it very clear here. And you, he, being Christ, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking, dead, not having a relationship with God, in which you once walked, according, in which, by the way, you should be walking no more, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirits who now work in the sons of disobedience. You're no longer a part of that family. You're no longer involved in that. You're no longer a child of Satan, who is your father when you're not saved. And people go, really? Satan's my father if I'm not saved? That's what the Bible says. Why? Because God's not your father, and you got to have a daddy somewhere, right? Somebody say amen. Thank you. And so he goes on and he says, listen, if you are of your father, you're no longer doing the works of the world. There's got to be a change. And here's what, here I love this because for me, listen, I'm black and white. I understand it. I had a lady once tell me, she said, Pastor, you'll never grow this church. And I said, why? You're too black and white. You need some gray. And I go, but if the Bible's black and white, can't I be? You'll never grow this church. And I said, well, then I guess I won't. But I'm not changing course. We're going to stay where we are at. And so Paul reminds them, hey, listen, you know what? You're going to do this works. And then when I was first saved, man, when I got saved, I was radically changed. I mean, radically. I went from doing drugs and drinking and all the worldly things that you can think of. I was probably in there. And then I got saved. October 2nd, 1994, 10:30 in the morning. Never forget it, like it was yesterday. And I remember going home, and when I went home, you know, my normal behavior was to go home, and I would mix a drink, I would chill out in front of the TV, whatever, and that would be my normal behavior. Well, I get home, and all of a sudden I go, this isn't right anymore. Well, what changed that? The Holy Spirit of God came and dwelt in me. And so I was radically changed, different, a different man. I mean, I was different. Everything about me was different. And I immediately started cleaning up my house. Immediately started getting rid of things that got in the way of me and God. Immediately started doing that. And then I hear some people, they go, well, you know, Pastor, that's not typical. And you know, not everybody's that way. And for other people, it just takes a series of time and they got to grow into it. And it could take a few years. And here's what I say. We know it's true because we see it happening. But why is that true? Why was it radical for me and so lengthy for others? Because I grabbed hold of the Word of God and I went, this is it. And if I'm going to live for Him, I got to live for Him. If I'm a new creature and all of a sudden these convictions are coming in, hitting me like, and let me tell you something, it was very uncomfortable. You know, how many know when it's uncomfortable to do something that's not comfortable, right? That's only a given. Don't look at me like I just talked in a circle. It's very uncomfortable to do something that's not comfortable. And all of a sudden I was doing all these things that I'm going, I started to do the old behavior and God went, oh, what are you doing? You are a new creature. That doesn't happen no more. And I'm going, this is going to take some getting used to. But what did I do? I surrendered to that. And I think that the reason it takes other people a lot longer is because they refuse to surrender. They're still stuck on themselves. And they go, hey, man, I got my plane trip to heaven. I already got my ticket. It's solid. It's good as gold. And so I can still do what I want to do. I'll just, you know what, instead of jumping over the fence, I'll just kind of hang on the fence. And I think that's the difference where I went, you know what, I don't belong over there anymore. I don't even need to get close to it anymore. And let me get away. And then when I went to my friends and started saying, hey, you got the Holy Spirit? And they're going, are you crazy? And all of a sudden, I lost all my friends. Why? Because I didn't have a part in their world. They didn't have a part in my world. And it was a distinct difference. And so Paul reminded them that Satan manipulates people, and he does it by two ways. First, he influences their minds. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually lacking. Spiritually, they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. And so for the natural man to understand the things of God, he can't do it. And so what do? They appease us, right? We tell them about God and they go, well, listen, that's good for you. And if that's what gets you through the day, then, you know, I understand. And everybody needs a crutch. And so if you got a Jesus crutch, that's a good thing. But no, the natural man won't grab a hold of the spiritual things. Why? Because they don't have God living in them via the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is teaching them that lacking the Holy Spirit's illumination, We fall prey to Satan. Listen, if you aren't right with God and you're living a life contrary to what the Bible says, you're going to struggle. Why? Because you've shut off your light, your empowerment, your knowledge, your wisdom that comes from God. And what do? You immediately go back to living the way it was comfortable. How many fall back? You know, you try New Year's Eve. Who does New Year's Eve or New Year's resolutions? Like, nobody's going to admit to it today. They're like, hey, I ain't even touching that. Your pastor's going to call me out. And then, you know, you always know when, you don't even have to have a calendar, and you'll know when New Year's comes or the day after. Just look at every gym. You can't get in the parking lot. And so if you talk to somebody who regularly goes, they'll go, look, don't worry about it. March is right around the corner, and it'll all be over and back to normal. Right? That's what we do. We go right back into our habits. Listen, it takes so much discipline to stop doing the poor things, the poor habits in your life. Well, Satan, his way of getting to you is he wants to blind you. He doesn't want you to remember what God said. He wants to blind you so that you forget everything that God says and then you live like the world. And when you live like the world, guess what is right around the corner? Defeat. Every time. And you go, well, I see a lot of worldly people being successful. Are they really? Or are they lacking everything that they desire and you? Because the truth be told, people don't really, I mean, they care about money. They want it. But what do they want more than money? Man, they want that contentment. They want peace. They want to get rid of all the headaches and the rat races, and they want a calmness to come in their life. I'm telling you, it only comes through Jesus Christ. Second, Satan, he tries to put his influence over fallen man, but he cannot enforce it. You know, I love it when people say, the devil made me do it. No, he influenced you. You decided. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. So according to John 8:44, he's telling the Pharisees here in this particular passage, you know why you don't know the things of God or you don't do the things of God? Because you're of your father, the devil. Well, who's the devil? He says, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources and he is a liar and the father of it. And he tries to influence us to live the same way. But here's the cool part. His death on the Christ's death on the cross assured Satan's ultimate defeat, which guarantees the Christian an ultimate victory. Amen. Oh my goodness. Bat the Costa, what's coming? Listen, watch this. Watch this. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 22. Listen to this. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. He says, listen, you know what? I'm going in. I'm going to speak to them. I don't care if they're in prison. I don't care if they're on the streets. I don't care if they're in the rich man's house. I don't care what they're doing. I'm going to go, and people are going to get saved because I'm going to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died on the cross for you and gave you the victory. I am victorious, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and what he did. And so it is an amazing thing. Well, we look in 8 through 10, and what we have is we have a proclamation here, which is the first step in unleashing the power of God is, and the power of the word is, we got to share the gospel. But so many people don't want to share the gospel. Do you know why? It makes us uncomfortable, and we don't like to be uncomfortable. You know why else we don't share the gospel? Most Christians don't know it. it's an amazing thing to me, and I see it all the time. You know, when we were doing videos, and I'm trying to find another video for this summer coming up, but when we were doing videos, we were getting 50 people a night on Wednesday nights. Easy. 50. We average 50 every Wednesday night through the summer, which is unheard of. Okay, here, maybe not in other churches. And as soon as we finished the videos series, we went into, let's study the parables. Let's just look at all the parables in the Bible of what Jesus said, man, because Jesus' words, of all words, are the most important, the most powerful, the most that we should listen to above everything and anything. And so we went into the parables, and we dropped down to 24. And I said to myself and my wife and Kevin Post and some others, why is it that every time we start a Bible study series with video and other things, that people show up, but when we go and we study the Bible, where we got to break it down and open it up and understand, I mean, do verse by verse and expository teaching and people aren't interested. I figured it out. With the videos, you haven't seen them before, and by the way, we live in such an age where we need everything just bouncing off the walls to keep our attention going. It's like an adrenaline rush. Most people don't know how to sit and be still and know that He is God. And so the videos are good, and you come and you watch them, but man, when it comes to teaching the Word of God and reading and studying it, most Christians decide not to do it. They're content with just Sunday morning. They're content with knowing they're going to heaven, and that's it. Now you have the few, somebody say amen. Thank you. Then you have the few, though. You always have the core group that keeps everything sustained and running. Those are generally your leaders. They're going to come, they're going to learn, they're going to grow, they're going to apply, they're going to prepare, and then they're going to share. And you know, the thing that I find interesting is those that come on Wednesdays and those that come to Sunday school, that's where you're in-depth learning and you really build relationships because you're more one-on-one with each other. Almost everybody that comes on a Wednesday or Sunday school or both, you'll hear them sharing of how they shared with Christ or shared Christ with somebody. You'll see them asking questions. Hey, Pastor, I was reading and I didn't quite get this, or I'll get emails or I'll get texts. Man, one time I got a 12 text series. Now, it was before I had this phone puts it in order, but before it did that, and that only came with an update. Amen for updates. Amen. And so before the update, you would get it as they came in. And it wasn't numbered. And so you would spend an hour trying to read a two-minute text because you had to put it in order, you know, and finally you just go, delete. Hey, you want to send that only with fewer words next time, or send it in an email and I can read the email? But that's what people that are hungry do. And those that aren't, they don't share, they don't unleash it, they don't put it out there. And then you flounder. And you flounder. And so we hear, we see here in 8:10 is the proclamation. He's putting it out. In 19:11-12, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. This is confirmation. Paul is legit, and God is real. That's why these miracles happened. And you got to remember, this is just the beginning. The Holy Spirit isn't there yet. He's just starting to come into those who receive and believe. And so God's using these disciples to stir things up so that they see God and hear God and they hear the Word and it changes their lives and they're not the same anymore. And these people are going, man, Paul is so right with God. His relationship is so right with God that you can take his sweat bandana as gross as it is and go and rub it on somebody and they will be healed. And you know the interesting thing about that? Now you think about this and you go, well, that was just Paul back then. And But if you go to James chapter 5, verse 19, he starts talking about, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there because I'm not even halfway through my message today, and it's already 2 o'clock. I'm kidding. And see, there is the bright side to it, right? And Paul, if you go to James and you look in 5:19, he starts talking about Elijah and how Elijah prayed for it to not rain and it didn't rain. And then he prayed for it to rain and then it rained. And you know what it says after that or before that? It says Elijah, who was a man like us. In other words, he said he's human just like we are. And if he has that power, we can have that power, but it's completely dependent upon our walk with Jesus. And if you're not walking with Jesus, you are powerless. And Satan is going to help deceive you into thinking that just because you're saved, that you're okay. And I'm telling you that just because you're saved does not mean you're right with God. And in order to be powerful, and in order to proclaim the word of God and have it confirmed in your life and confirmed in other people's lives, it's because you're right with God, your relationship's right. And God will empower you to do amazing things. And people will look at you and they'll go, man, there's something different about you. Why? Because you have that form of, not the, Shekinah glory of God. In other words, they look at you and they see God because you're walking so close to Him. You're empowered. And listen, you can't get that close to God and not shine and glow His glory. And that's what was happening here with Paul. Well, in verse 13, all of a sudden, guess what happens? Competition comes in. Look here in 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Yeah, right? Like if you've read this passage, this is just hilarious. I love this passage, actually. It's like, I don't know, it's good stuff. So here's what happens. You have these people who come along and they see what Paul's doing. And they go, ooh, I want that. But they don't want it like Paul got it. Because I'm going to tell you, Paul earned it. He earned it by time on his knees, by doing the works of the Lord, by being obedient, by being long-suffering, by dying daily, by carrying his cross. These guys, they come in and they go, oh, we'll just do it like he does it. Because they think he's a fake because they're a fake. And since they're a fake, who's real that can really do this? Right? It's kind of like, anyway, it's maturity to know when to be quiet. And so what happens here is they see the potency of Jesus' name. They're gonna use it. Look here in 14. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? You are a fraud. You are a fake. You are going to roll into my territory, into my house, and listen. Guess what I got for you? I got a little something for you there, you faker. Lack of a better word, right? Verse 15. I love this. I don't know why I take so much joy in this passage. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The evil spirit said, you are such a fraud, and I'm about to show you how you're such a fraud. And the only thing they did was glorify God more to show that Paul was the real deal, right? And so these evil spirits that are in this man caused this man to jump on these people and overpower them, beat the snot out of them. And of course, you can imagine the fight. You got to think about the fight. If they left that house naked and wounded, right? Listen, this was a scrap. I mean, a full-blown scrap. They're trying to get out, and the evil spirit's dragging them back in. And I mean, of course, he's pulling the clothes off, and they're getting wounded, and they're trying to get out, and finally they flee. And I can imagine Satan and this evil spirit sitting back going, oh, what a joke. Right? I mean, think about what's going on here. Listen, this isn't a story. This is an event. This really happened. And so then after that, look here in 17. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And so all of a sudden what you see is Paul is confirmed. Jesus is real. Paul's message changes lives. Anything other than that will beat you up and leave you wounded and embarrassed. And then we finish it up, 17 through 19, with conviction. This became known both to all the Jews, and of course fear goes out, verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Which, by the way, your labor wage would be a piece of silver a day. So it would take you 50,000 days of work just to give you an idea of the cost of what they burned up and destroyed, all in the name of Jesus. Because you know what? They seen truth. They heard truth. Conviction set into their heart. The Holy Spirit came in and they were new creatures. They weren't the same. I'm telling you, man, when conviction hits you and God is doing an incredible work in your life, people change, lives change, not habits from the outside, but real change of who you are from the inside. Listen, all of a sudden you have your priorities in order. All of a sudden you understand right from wrong. All of a sudden you see things in God's eyes rather than your eyes or the world's eyes or man's eyes or the government's eyes. You see truth because it's truth and God has revealed it to you. And then guess what happens when we do what Paul did, meaning that it hits us, it changes our lives, and we go out and we share it. It's called domination. Look here in verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and, what's the last word? Prevailed. When we do it God's way, and we hang around the right people, we do the right things, and you say, it's all about works. Listen, what it's about is setting you up for what's right. Setting you up to recognize what's wrong so that you can get out of that and get on the right track to do what's right so you'll glorify God and you'll have a blessed life. The walk, the Christian walk, is not all about do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. It's all about a relationship with Jesus and your aim to please Him. And if you're going to please Him, you got to keep His commandments. And keeping His commandments means you got to do things. He doesn't want to rob from you joy. He doesn't want to rob from you happiness. What He wants to do is that's what He wants to give to you. And the problem is most people think that joy and happiness is going out and getting drunk, going out and partying up, going out and having sex, going out and living the life they want to live, the way they want to live it, in debt, over their head, because they get what they want because the world says, you deserve it. Who cares if you can't afford it? You deserve it. And what happened? We go into this bondage, and Paul's here sharing, and we see through the passage that, listen, when we do it God's way, we're not in bondage. We're actually freed from bondage. And then Christ prevails. Right now, in society, Christ is not prevailing. Why? I think there's a huge relational issue between man and God. Both with the saved and the unsaved. Boy, if we were as loud and boisterous as the world, we could actually do something. Paul says, I don't care the cost. What I care about is the result. And we see it over and over again. Let me just encourage you. Be bold. Be bold. Don't just know Jesus, but have a love relationship with him and then share Jesus. Be bold. You'll see your home change. Live it. Live Jesus in your home. Live Jesus in your workplace. And you go, well, it doesn't make a difference. It does. It just takes commitment, consistency, and boldness. That's what we need. That's what we're lacking. And we see here, Paul gives us a beautiful example that when we teach and help, it changes the world. But it's only through Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so awesome. And Lord, as I think about my salvation and, Lord, my walk with you, and Lord, I'm like Paul. Some days I have just incredibly awesome days, and some days I repeat Romans chapter 7. It's not the sin, it's that sin that's within, and it's not me, it's that sin. It's because I just do silly things sometimes. But God, you are so loving and forgiving, and Lord, you just want us to repair that relationship, because when we're right with you, we don't do those silly things. And so, Lord, this morning my prayer is for anybody that's here struggling. They're struggling with their relationship, Lord, because they don't take the time to truly learn who you are. Lord, I pray that you would open doors and opportunities, and Lord, that you would put things in their path that stop them so that they have to stop and look up. Lord, that they would have to stop and recognize you. Lord, that they would have to stop and call upon you, their Father in heaven, because they're in a bind and they can't process the information to get out of it, because Lord, you shut the door and you said whatever door you close, no man can open, and whatever door you open, no man can close. And so Lord, I'm asking you to shut doors that are open for people to walk through that cause them to walk away from you. Lord, if there's people here today that do not know Jesus as their Savior, Lord, they're in a no-win battle. Lord, Satan has got them blinded and deceived and off track and, Lord, defeated. And so, Lord, I just pray right now this morning that you would open their eyes, Lord, and that you would open their eyes to see that you are true and that your word is truth and that it is life-changing, Lord, and that it gives us a life that is just absolutely amazing. Lord, it takes away the heavy burdens that Satan tries to destroy us with. Lord, it lifts those weights off and allows us to run the race that you've called us to run and to win. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help them to see that truth. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, and by the way, I'm so glad that you are. But if you're here today and you just don't know that if you were to die right now that you would go to heaven, you're not sure. But you want to solidify that. You want to take care of it right now. If that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just raise your hand? I want to take care of it right now. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I feel like the exorcist who got beat up by the demons, and man, the world's just taking its toll on me, and my walk is not as close as it should be. And so, Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand right now? Amen. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. The world's just beating me up. Amen. I see your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Let me pray for you right now, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, for those who feel like the world is just overwhelming them, Lord, it's that relationship with you that is somewhere hindered. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would show them where it's hindered so that, Lord, that they can fix it. And, Lord, they would have your full undivided attention and blessing. And Lord, that you would just give them that hand of comfort, that hand of joy, and, Lord, that hand of peace, that peace that passes all understanding. And, Lord, we know that that only comes when our relationship with you is right and solid. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for each and every one in here, Lord, who is struggling, that you would show them, Lord, what is getting in the way and causing that struggle. And Lord, if there's things that are just out of their control, Lord, I pray that you would give them the wisdom, the insight, the strength, whatever it is, Lord, that's getting in the way. And they see it, but they don't know how to deal with it. Lord, I give them what it takes to remove that so they can start their walk with you afresh and anew. And Lord, that they would ever be so thankful for what you have done. Lord, for those who have been riding the fence for a long time, Lord, they've gotten saved, but they're just not doing things for you, but they justify what they're doing. Lord, show them what kind of relationship that you are desiring from them. Lord, show them there is so much more than riding the fence. The best of both worlds is not best. The best of your world, Lord, that's what we desire. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that. And then, Lord, give them the courage, the wisdom, and the direction to take care of whatever's in the way so they can have that relationship that you so desire. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.